Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 21 to verse 48, the rest of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 48 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, one sermon that begins in chapter 5 and continues all the way through chapter 7. And here we are in the middle looking at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as I was thinking back this past week preaching to these missionaries, a story came back to my mind from when I was in the youth group growing up. There was a woman in our church. Her name was Wendy. And for 15 years, she consistently, faithfully prayed for her husband. I'll never forget it. We would gather together at church socials and functions, or we would get together for a worship service, and she would always have the same prayer request: pray for my husband David, that he would come to know the Lord as Savior and he would repent. And so for years, she would just pray this about her husband. And I'll be honest with you, you know, over time, hearing the same request over and over again, you begin to kind of become jaded. And you have to admire the woman. She's not going to give up. She's the persistent widow, you know. She's going before the Lord, and she's knocking, and she's saying, "Father, save my husband." But to the rest of us, it was like, look, it's been 15 years, and the man's not gotten saved. Have you not gotten the message yet? But she kept praying. She kept being persistent. And one day, on a Sunday morning, I will never forget, David Maxey, that was his name, he repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And when David repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, little Wendy Maxey, she was about a 4-foot woman, but she could sing. I mean, she could sing such high falsetto that I promise you, if you had a glass in the room, it probably would have broken. She could have sung the theme of Star Trek very well, Dave. I mean, she had that high pitch going, you know. And when David, her husband, came to know Christ as Savior, Wendy got up spontaneously, and she sang Amazing Grace there in the church house. There wasn't a dry eye, as people just saw the faithfulness of God and how he had changed a man who had been so bitter and so hard towards the gospel and now was repenting. David continued to be a godly man. And I remember when I took my first church as pastor, he was there with his family leading a home group and ministering in that body. It was an amazing transformation that took place in this man's life. That transformation that can take place in a life through the gospel is really what Jesus is talking about here in chapter 5 and 6. He's talking about how when we have been internally changed because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that has some results. It has some effects on our life. And to be a Christian means that we have been changed, radically changed. So we're going to look at what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be changed. Two things I want you to see this morning as we look at this text in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus begins by saying, you know, those who are in my kingdom, those who have been born again, they have an internal change that has taken place, an internal change. That's the first thing that I want us to look at. But secondly, not only does he say they have an internal change, but he says that changes them horizontally. So internally and secondly horizontally. That means the way that they react to other people around them, the way they react to their neighbors, to their community, to their brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a change that takes place when we become a Christian. It's internal and it's horizontal. So let's look at both of those together and just unpack them one by one. First of all, let's look at how Jesus just focuses on the internal changes that takes place in a person when they become born again, when they become righteous. Notice verse 21. It begins with this phrase, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Now, right away, Jesus uses a phrase that we need to become familiar with. You'll see it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard from old. What was he doing there? Well, he wasn't talking about the Old Testament. There's many people that think when Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said," or "You've heard from old," that he was talking about reference to Old Testament scripture. That is not what that means. In fact, what he's talking about is the fact that tradition had replaced scripture. You see, much like what happened during the Reformation in the 16th century. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Reformation era, but the church had become so political, and the Bible was not accessible to people in their own language and their own tongue. You know, long before the Bible became accessible in the English language, in fact, or the German language, which was the common tongue at that time, people didn't have a Bible. The Bible was written in Latin. In fact, you will notice today in the Catholic Church, much of what they preach and say and sing is in Latin, because for years, for centuries, people didn't have copies of the Bible. And you would go to a church service and the pastor would preach in Latin. Now, how would you like that, for the pastor or the bishop to preach in Latin? And you would say, well, how would anyone understand it if they spoke German, or they spoke English, or they spoke French, or they spoke another language? That's the point. They didn't. And when you don't understand what you're reading, guess what that allows? Corruption. Because then you're dependent upon me. You're dependent upon the pastor or the bishop or the pope to tell you what it says, because you cannot read it for yourself. Well, this was what was going on in the 16th century AD. And thankfully, men like Martin Luther came along, and Calvin and Zwingli and others that you study about in church history, John Knox in Scotland, and they started reforming the church. And they said, the Bible needs to be in the language of the common man. They need to be able to read the scripture for themselves. And so there was a cry in Latin, ironically, sola scriptura, which was the cry of the Reformation, which means by scripture alone. That's why as Baptists, we're committed to the Bible. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone to other denominations, but the pulpit might be over to the side. Our pulpit is front and center. It's not over to the side of the church, because we believe that the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, is absolutely essential. And furthermore, we believe that you are responsible and should be motivated to open the Bible yourself and read what God has said without having to rely on the traditions of men. Is that good? That's good. Y'all wake up now. I'm awake. Come on, you can be. I promise you, you can be. And so we're not relying on the traditions of men. We're going to Scripture and we're saying, what does the Bible say? Well, you say, why do you tell me all that, Pastor? Because that is very relevant to the way life was in the day of Jesus. Just like the 16th century, in the day of Christ, the Bible was not accessible to the common man or woman. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, when the Jews were taken captive by Babylon and they were marched off and they were prisoners, you remember prisoners like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were taken prisoners. When they were allowed to return back to Israel under King Cyrus and the Persian Empire, who eventually inherited these Jews, when they were allowed to return back to their home, they had forgotten their Hebrew language. They couldn't remember it. They didn't know how to speak Hebrew. Well, guess what the Bible was written in? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so here all these people were who could not remember their language or speak it. They had not given it to their children. And so once again, the Bible was in the hands of the rabbis. And over the centuries leading up to the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus, the common person did not understand Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, or they spoke Greek. Those were the two languages that the Roman Empire had infiltrated the world with. So they spoke Greek or they spoke Aramaic. Jesus himself spoke Aramaic. It was just kind of a common language, a common tongue. But yet here they come when they would gather together at the synagogue and they would open the scripture. And you know, the people couldn't really read what the scripture said. They didn't really know what God's law said. They had to depend on a rabbi. And the rabbis had added to the law of God. They had changed some of the requirements. And let me just say very clearly, they had added to it not to make it harder, but to make it easier. They had added to it to make it easier. In fact, if you look in this passage, everything Jesus talks about here, he increases the demand. He doesn't decrease it. He increases it. He says, you've heard that it was said that you shall not murder, and if you murder, you're liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you even think something angrily in your heart towards your brother or sister, you've committed murder. I mean, you see how Jesus just kind of progresses it here? So here these people were. They did not have the Bible in their own language. It was not in their own tongue. They would gather together in the synagogue. The Bible was preached in Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. They didn't know what it said. And so the rabbis would just add to and change and move around. And that's why Jesus says here in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. You see, you've heard it, but you've not read it, and you've not studied it, and you've not looked at it for yourself. So let me correct, Jesus is saying. Let me fix this. Let me go back and bring you to the Old Testament and to what the Scriptures of God says. And let me tell you what is written and what it means. Now, all of this, Jesus was trying to teach them that the gospel, the Bible, really has to be internal. It can't just be external, outward. Let me say another word about this teaching of internal change. These rabbis that had added to the Old Testament and had added to the Scripture, much of what they were doing was teaching people, just look good on the outside. Keep the cup on the outside clean. Don't worry about what's on the inside of the cup. You just look good on the outside and do a few things that will make you look righteous. In other words, just have a checklist, all right? And, you know, the checklist today in our common tongue might be, you know, make sure you come to church, check. Make sure you tithe, check. Make sure you go to Sunday school, check. And if you do those things, then you're righteous. There's a lot of people that think that today. I mean, they really believe that. They think, if I come to church, check, I'm righteous. If I go to Sunday school, check, I'm righteous. You say, nobody believes that. Absolutely they do. I remember Easter just a few years ago, right here. We had a service, and I got up, and I said, now, let me tell you something. If you're here this morning, and you think that by coming on Easter Sunday, this earns you extra points to get to heaven, I hate to disappoint you, but you don't earn any points to go to heaven by being in this service today. The only way you can go to heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that think if they come on Easter, you know, they're Christmas and Easter only, right? And if they come on Easter, well, then they've done their deed and they've gotten religion out of the way and all is good. I had a man come up to me in Logan's a few weeks after. He met me. He didn't know who I was. Someone introduced us. The man said, I've heard about you. He said, hey, I just want to thank you. I work with a man. And that man came to your Easter service, and he was angry when he left. And he told me at work, I've been witnessing to this man, trying to lead this man to Christ. And he told me after he came to your Easter service that you told him he earned no points to get into heaven. And the man looked at me and said, then why did I even come on Easter Sunday? If I don't get anything, no award, no points to get into heaven. Friend, there's a lot of people that think as long as we do the outward, we're righteous. As long as I come to church, as long as I tithe, as long as I check off the box and do a few things, I'm right with God. That is what they thought then. That is what we think now. That is what Jesus came to abolish, destroy, and preach against. Amen? It is not an outward righteousness. The gospel that Jesus is preaching here is internal. It is a change that must take place in the heart. It has to happen internally. It can't just be outward religion. Another thing about these scribes and Pharisees and their teaching and what they were teaching the people that Jesus was now contradicting, they were teaching that, you know, righteousness is just the things that you do. Just be a good person. Jesus comes along and says, no. It's much more complicated than that. It's not about being a good person. It's about having an internal change. Notice, if you will, and just kind of read in between the lines here. You've heard that it was said, don't murder. In other words, just check that off the box. If you haven't physically murdered anybody, you're righteous in God's sight, the Pharisee said, and everything will be okay. But notice, Jesus will not leave it there. He says, no, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother. I mean, we're not talking about just murder on the outside. We're talking about internal anger. You'll be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Everyone who says, you fool. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, it's not just about obeying outward rules. It's about an internal change of the heart. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what is so important. There has to be an internal change. Now, if you just look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's so interesting because it shows us the kind of preacher Jesus was. He was what we call an expository preacher. Do you know what this is? This passage here in chapter 5 and 6 is just simply a breaking down of the Ten Commandments that is found in Exodus chapter 20. You know that? The first that he goes over here in chapter 5 are the last of the commandments. You know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, do all those things. I'm trying to go by memory here and haven't slept, so sorry. And then there's in chapter 6, he reverses it and he starts talking about the first five commandments. You see, chapter 5 is how the gospel changes us internally and how it affects us horizontally with other people. Isn't that what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? There's two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is loving your neighbor, chapter 5. Chapter 6, loving your God. This is the first, the second of the Ten Commandments, chapter 5. The first of the Ten Commandments, chapter 6. What Jesus does is he just takes the commandments. He takes them in reverse order. He wants to say, let's talk about loving your neighbor first. The gospel should so internally change you that it affects the way you deal with people all around you. So he just goes through here. And he says, for example, six illustrations, all taken from Exodus chapter 20, 13 through 17. The first, you shall not murder. Jesus takes that one passage in Exodus 20, 13, and he expounds on it. He uncovers it. He preaches it. He says, look, let me show you what the Word of God says. This is so beautiful because so many times, and this is just a little side note, I'll teach these young pastors and they'll say, but Jesus didn't do expository, expounding preaching, pastor, did he? He didn't do that. Yes, he did. And you see that so clearly here. He does such a good job of it. Next, you know, you shall not commit adultery. We see that in verses 27 through verse 32. He just expounds on what that means. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear a false witness, verse 33. And he just expounds on what it means to bear false witness. Again, taking the Ten Commandments, he's just preaching them. Verse 38, he talks about what it means to not covet. He says, don't retaliate, don't covet, don't go after your neighbor, love your enemies. So what he's doing here in chapter 5 is just taking the book of Exodus. He's just expounding it piece by piece and verse by verse and just uncovering it. And what he's trying to show us, ladies and gentlemen, as he just goes through this, is it's not just about obeying external rules. It's about a change of the heart. Now let me just kind of illustrate why the heart is so important. Did you know that throughout the Bible, one of the things that God is most concerned about is not you obeying a bunch of rules. If you think that's what Christianity is about, then friend, you've completely misunderstood Christianity. What God is most concerned about is our heart being changed. In fact, let me just read to you some passages of Scripture that talk about both Old and New Testament. I'm just going to throw these out really quick about the importance of heart change. So, for example, 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The Lord searches the hearts, and he understands every intent of our thoughts." The Lord searches the heart. What matters to God most is not you obeying a list of checks and demands, but about your heart, your desire internally being right. Notice another one, Proverbs 16:2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Revelation 2:23, to the church at Thyatira, he says, "I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." Heart is so important. Internal is so important to God. And it should be, right? It's not just about not murdering somebody. It's about having the right desires of the heart. Now, look, today, this is a really good example. Today is Valentine's Day, right? Now, if I went up to my wife today and I said, "Honey, today is Valentine's Day and I'm obligated to give you a gift. So here is my gift. Because we're married contractually under the law, I have fulfilled my duty, and here is my gift to you. I did good." Now, how many of y'all think that that would be a good thing for me to do? To just walk up to my wife today and say, "It is my duty, it is the law, I'm obeying the rule of Valentine's Day. Here, because we are married, take this gift." Would that be good? No, that would not be good, right? Now, ladies, nudge your men, because men are dumb and we probably think that would be good. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's Valentine's Day. I mean, I got you a gift. I did what I was supposed to do. Huh? Right? I mean, it takes a while for us to figure this out. Ladies don't want us to just obey the law. They want us to come to them and say, "I love you. And because I love you, because of my love in my heart, I got you a gift. Not because I had to. Not because I was bound to by the rules of Hallmark or whoever puts this holiday together. But because I love you and I want to give this to you out of the bottom of my heart." That's what a woman wants, right? And it would be wrong any other way. We can understand that illustration. In the same way, it's wrong of us to say, "Well, I've done my duty, God. I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't taken anybody's stuff. So, all right, I'm righteous. I go to church. I tithe. I do what I'm supposed to do. What's the deal?" God says, "I don't want you to just obey from law. I want you to obey from the heart, internally. I want there to be a change." You know, it's the same way. Would we say a good parent is someone who says, "You know, I'm not really about loving my child, but I tell you what I am about. I'm about just providing for their welfare and paying their bills and giving them a roof over their head. That's what I'm about. That's what's most important. And as long as I do that, I'm a good dad, I'm a good mom." Well, we wouldn't say that about a parent, would we? We'd say a good parent is not somebody that just fulfills their legal obligations. A good parent is somebody who loves their child from the heart. Well, friends, that's the way we ought to be with the Lord. And that is what Jesus is attacking here in chapter 5. These six examples. These people thought, as long as we just keep the law to the lowest common denominator, as long as I don't kill anybody with a knife, I'm righteous. As long as I don't sleep with somebody's wife, you know, I can look at her and I can surf the internet, you know, and we can glance at one another, but as long as we don't go all the way, everything's okay and we're righteous. We've done what we're supposed to do. No, no, that is not what this is about. This is not about lowest common denominator. Let me just get away with what I can get away with as long as I keep the law, you know, as long as I don't go over the limit. Let me push this. No, it's about the heart. And friends, I'll tell you, one of the prayers that I am praying for my own life, I'm so challenged as I read this Sermon on the Mount, is that I ought to obey God, not because rules are written, but because of his love for me and vice versa, my love now for him. I ought to obey the Scripture, not because the law is written, but because of his love for me and my love for him. You know why we don't murder people? Because they're made in the image of God. And to murder a person, to hate a person, to be angry against a person, is to malign God, not people. You know why we don't take another man's wife? Because God is the giver of marriage, is the author of marriage. To do that is to hurt God. It's not about hurting other people. It's about hurting God. We're in a relationship with God. The desire of our heart ought to be to please Him when no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, when no law is around to keep us in line. Friends, we ought to want to obey Scripture when we are absolutely free to disobey it. When we are absolutely free to surf the net, to go to the person, to do whatever we want to do. We should want to obey internally from the heart. And the reason we should want to obey internally is because of how Jesus has transformed us. You see, what Jesus says here is you've got to have an internal change, and you cannot bring the change about yourself. God is the one who has to do it. That's why he begins this sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who know they are broken, Jesus will make whole. Blessed are those who mourn over their sinful condition and say, "But how could my heart want internally these things of God?" Blessed are those who mourn. They will be made righteous and complete and whole. This is the message he's preaching here. There has to be an internal change. You and I cannot bring that change about. Only the power of God can do it. And the good news is that the God who calls us to have internal change is the same God who gives us internal change when we call upon the name of the Lord and beg for his mercy and beg for his grace and come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Something internally happens to us. We call it regeneration in theology. We're regenerated. We're born again. We're made new by the power of Jesus. And now we have a new heart. We have a new heart. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we have a desire to follow the word of God. We have a desire to obey God, even when the law is not there to keep us in line. Even when the rules are not there to keep us in line. Friends, you and I know that recently there's been sadness because, you know, these websites have come out that were supposed to be private. And then they published names, and people were caught. You know, I had pastor friends that were on that list. And they thought, it's private. No one will ever know. You know what's so heartbreaking about that? Friends, if we're truly changed by the gospel, the motivation of our heart should be, even if no one ever knew, I don't want to dishonor my God. And I don't want to dishonor the Lord and his word. And if no one else ever knew, God knows. God knows. And that matters. Let me ask you, have you had that kind of internal change that I'm talking about? To where it's not the laws that keep you in line, it's the relationship to Jesus that keeps you in line. It's not the demands of fear, but it's a relationship to Christ. You know, some people, the reason they don't sin is because they're afraid of getting caught. Repentance is not about getting caught. It's about dishonoring the one that we love and breaking his heart when we sin. Friends, that's the internal change Jesus is talking about here. It's not just obeying a set of rules. It's having a heart that wants to love God and wants to live for God righteously as much as God enables us and as much as we can because of our union with Christ. That's the internal change that you see here in chapter 5. He's just going through those last commandments. You want to know what it means not to murder? Here's what a heart that doesn't want to murder looks like. You want to know what it means to not commit adultery? This is a heart that doesn't commit adultery. You want to know what it's like to not covet and to not steal? This is a heart that looks like not coveting and not stealing. He just goes through the commandments. Well, let me go to the very last thing. Not only is there an internal change, but secondly, there is a horizontal change that results from the internal change of the heart. And what you see in each of these six examples of the last of the Ten Commandments is Jesus tells his followers, if you have been internally changed, then you're going to make things right when you do sin. You know, maybe you're sitting out here and you're saying, okay, well, you know, I believe I'm in Christ, but I've committed some of these sins right here in this list. I failed the Lord in some of these sins. What do I do about that? Well, the beautiful thing is Jesus teaches us what to do when we failed him in this list. If you look at each one of these, anger, lust, divorce, oath, loving enemies, in each one he concludes, not only showing us the internal change that should be happening, but he shows us how to make it right if we failed the Lord. Notice verse 23 of chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. You see, he's telling us, this is what happens when we've been internally changed. Horizontally, we start dealing differently with each other. When we begin to realize I have something wrong with my brother or my sister, we don't just stew on it. We don't adopt the attitude, well, I'm never going to ask for their forgiveness. We do not have the heart that says, I don't care, I'm right. No, sir. When there is an internal change, we will make it right because of the one who has made it right with us. We have a desire to make it right. It's not always easy. It's hard. It pushes us. It's a test. It strengthens us. It's sanctification. But we want to make it right. And so, friends, if you've been changed internally, then let me tell you, horizontally, there should be some changes going on in your life. You've got a problem with your brother and sister, you go and you make it right and you deal with it. The same with lust. I mean, there he says in verse 30, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, he's not speaking literally here. Otherwise, every man would not have any hands. But he's saying here, do whatever it takes. It's hyperbole. He's saying whatever it takes to get away from the temptation. So in modern vernacular, it might be, you know, you move your computer to a central location where everybody can see it. You stop driving home by that place that you drive home by. You don't talk to that woman at work. You don't talk to that man at work. You say, no, I will not do that. I will not cross that line. I mean, you do whatever it takes. There is an internal desire. And look, remember, Jesus is telling us how to make it right because very well we may have made it wrong. I mean, there's grace here. I don't want you to just hear law and say, well, that's right. Godly people would never fail. No, they fail. That's why Jesus is saying, so if you failed, the good news is, for those of you that are believers, the internal change of the heart will begin producing horizontal changes, and you'll make it right. You'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to stop sinning. And he just keeps going on with the oath. Verse 37, the answer, let what you say be yes or no. Don't cheat people. A righteous man tells the truth in business, in dealings. You don't cheat the government. You don't cheat people. Even if you can justify it and say, but they cheat us, it doesn't matter. We don't do that. We don't do that because the Lord calls us to be differently, to live differently. So you know what? When we realize I'm cheating people, I'm lying to people, I'm dishonest to people in my dealings, then let your yes be yes and your no be no. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Even when it costs you, even when no one else will find out you're lying, tell the truth. Why? Because you've been internally changed. So it affects horizontally the way you live your life, right? And he goes on retaliation. You've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, everybody retaliate, but he says, I say, no. Internally, you should change to the point where you are willing to turn the other cheek. Now, that doesn't mean we always turn the cheek. There's moments where it's justified to defend and stand up for your nation, for defense. But he's saying there, give to the one who begs from you. Don't refuse the one who borrowed you. Love your enemy. It doesn't do good just to say we love people that like us and are like us and do good to us, but love your enemy. You see, in every one of these instances, what he does is he shows us what it is like horizontally as we deal with people to obey the law because we have been internally changed. Well, friends, as we close today, let me just tell you that this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. And I just want to ask what I've been asking all along. Do you have this internal change, and has this affected you horizontally with the way you deal with other people? Now in chapter 6, he's going to talk about the vertical change. How now that we've had this internal change, it affects our relationship with God. And so all of chapter 6 is about the way we pray, the way we worship. It's vertical. It's our dealings with God. But chapter 5 is horizontal. It's our dealings with one another because we've been internally changed. So again, let me ask you, have you had this change, and do we see the evidence of that in our life? As we open the mirror of the Word of God, we ought to see the reflection of Christ in our life to some degree. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we see a pattern of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, everywhere we went last week, it was very easy to see who belonged to what nation and who belonged to what kingdom. You could just tell. You know, you could tell not only externally by the way they looked and the way they lived, but you could tell by many of the desires of their heart. Things that are not my desires. It was evident who was in a particular kingdom and who wasn't. Friends, in the same way, we should be able to be identified as people in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. More harm has come from those who have said they were in the kingdom, they were believers in Christ, and yet they did not have the internal change, and they did not have the horizontal change in relationships that Jesus brings about. That hypocrisy has hurt the witness and the testimony of many churches and many churchgoers. Amen? If you're in the kingdom, it will be evident. It will be evident by our lives because the Lord has changed our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is so powerful and wonderful and glorious. And we pray this morning that as we've heard about this internal change of the heart and how that affects horizontally the way we live and the way we deal with our neighbor and those around us, I pray we will be motivated to obey from the heart, not from law, but from the heart. May we worship you in the way we live every day of the week, the way we do our dealings, the way we love other people. May we worship you and glorify your name for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.